I know that you don't want to hear anything else, and I don't want to preach anything else. So, you take your Bibles this evening, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As I prepared this message, I went on the website there at Grace and seen how many times this passage has been preached. You've heard this quite often, so I'm not going to say anything new. If you hear something new, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But I believe, Lord, bless this to my heart, and I pray will to yours. John chapter 11. Scripture says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Title this, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the title of this message. In this passage of Scripture we have before us, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he most often does, he is going to here use a physical event, to teach the gospel. He's going to use a physical event to teach us the spiritual truths concerning himself, concerning his attributes, and concerning his grace toward his people. Now, Lord Jesus was preaching, and this word came to him that this man he loved was sick. His sisters sent word, "Behold, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." The first lesson that I want us to see tonight is the love of Christ. This man was loved of Christ. His sisters were loved of Christ. This man Lazarus was a dear friend. He was loved. And not because he was great or because he was moral. This man was loved because he was one of the elect. He was one of the elect of God. He was one that was saved by grace through faith in Christ. And this is a blessed truth that we can all be comforted with. You that believe on Christ, you that were chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, and called by the Spirit. This is true of Lazarus. This is also true of us. The Lord loves his people. Jesus, listen, loves you. He loves you. Now, this is something that we as believers in Christ will never be able to fathom the depths of the love of Christ. How much does Christ love us? Now listen, if you want to fathom the depths of how much I love Christ, it's too shallow. There are no depths to my love. My love is shallow and fluctuating. My love is, at times, can you even call it love? I love him. Oh, would to God I could love him more. But I'll tell you this, I'll never be able to find an end to his love. I'll never find an end to his love. Now, there are times in the believer's life where we feel less spiritual. Maybe I'm just me, but I do. There are times where I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel his love. I don't feel his presence. When we feel as though this love of God, we know it's great to the elect. Listen, at times, even when I don't feel his love toward me, I know he loves you. That's what Asaph felt, didn't he? He said, "You know, I know God's good to Israel, but as for me, I don't know. I don't know." Times we don't feel that. Sometimes we are overwhelmed and taken in falls. Sometimes our hearts are cold and indifferent, and we think within ourselves that our Father's love, Christ's love, is similar to our love. That if our love has fallen off, that somehow His love has fallen off. But believer in Christ, let us never base the love of God or our works or our religious action or our feelings for Him. Let us never base the love of God on these things. God's love is not based on how you feel about God's love. God's love is not based on how religious you are or how much your obedience. These exhortations in Scripture are wonderful. We should do these things. But God's love is not based on you obeying these exhortations. You see, God's love, according to His Word, is based on His own free grace in Christ. Listen what He said in Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes. You always begin something with that. You have a problem and somebody just walked up and said, yes. That'd be a great way to start a conversation, wouldn't it? You want something and all of a sudden, yes. Yes, God says, yes. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How do you know that? Therefore, with loving kindness, what do you do? I've drawn you. Has He drawn you? Has He drawn you to Himself? Has He drawn you to faith in Christ? This is the evidence of His love. The cause of God's love, then, is only found in Himself, and there is no reason in us that God would love us. Stop looking. You look for reasons why God should love you? You won't find any in here. There's nothing. We're sinners and rebels. And listen, doesn't the Scripture say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? He did not wait for us to merit such love. He, in an act of love, saved us before we ever loved Him. Believer, take comfort in this fact that God loves us is not based on anything in ourselves, but simply this, His own grace in Christ. The reason God loves you is Christ. Listen to what He said in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." That's what He did. Now listen to His motive. In love. In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Listen. By Jesus Christ. To Himself. You ever draw your children to yourself? Have your children, they come to you and you embrace, you want their embrace, you draw them. God says, that's what I'm doing to you. I've loved you. I put you in the safest place there is in Christ. And I've determined that by Him, I'm going to bring you to myself. Now listen, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now you know why He loves you? According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Dear believer in Christ, rest. Don't rest in your feelings toward God, but rather rest in His love towards you. He predestinated you not to be His slaves, but His sons. His sons, His children. Believer, listen, God loves you. This phrase has been worn out by so many religious people that we brush it off. Listen, God does not love everybody. But if you're His, He loves you. And when you ask Him, "Do you love me?" He begins the sentence, "Yes, I've loved you." Not with just any love, an everlasting love. So as He's loved Lazarus, what's the proof of this love? Is it not the death of Christ? Is that not the greatest gift that God could give to prove His love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But consider, Christ did not just lay down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for His enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. How much greater love then is the love of Christ? To lay down His life while you were yet rebels. And because of this, it pleased the Lord to bruise. You got that? I don't want to see my children suffer. I just don't. It wouldn't please me to bruise my children. It wouldn't please me to hurt them. But you know what? It pleased the Father to bruise him. Please the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, what is he going? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You want proof of his love? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Therefore, when they breathe, I like this hymn, it says, when Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, what do? Look to my love for God. Is that what you do? Look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you weary? Is the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. Listen, His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. And so as we see that He loved Lazarus, listen, so He loves all His children. He died for He chose us and He redeemed us and He called us, and right now He's keeping us. Now I want you to see this. When troubles come to those who are loved by Christ, the troubles that come to those who love. Now this man that was loved of Christ, listen, this was the report. He whom thou lovest is sick. Notice the trouble of the one that Jesus loved. He was sick. And I'll tell you what, He loved Mary and Martha too. Lazarus was not the only one suffering here. Mary and Martha were suffering concerning their brother. Now we as sinful creatures often base our love on what we get out of it. Isn't this true of everything we love? Even consider our love for God. Our love for God is truly based on what we get, what we need. We need Him. We need His blood. We need His righteousness. What did God need from you? See the difference? Our love is selfish. I tell you what, I love my children. I love my son and daughter, and I don't want anything ill to happen to them. And so often I have to take things from them, or I prevent them from doing the things that they wanted to do in order to help them, not to hurt them. It does hurt them. They make it very clear when they're hurt by my decisions. But consider the greatness of our Lord's love. The Lord loves His children with a greater love than we could ever have. And I know at times we fall into troubles and sicknesses and pains and sorrows. And all these things on the outside look evil. But because the Lord loves us, we must understand this truth. All that He does to us is for our benefit. All that He does to us in this life is for our benefit. Mark this down as you know the end of this story. Now, in the middle of this, do you suppose that Martha or Mary or Lazarus could see any good in what was taking place? Now, we know the end of it. We see the end of it. We know it's going to be so much better because we have it written, but they didn't at the time. And how often do we not know what good God will bring from our troubles? But we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen, in Jeremiah chapter 32, you know this, that the Lord says that, let's read that, Jeremiah chapter 32. Look at this. I know you're going through troubles. I know your trials are great and your pains and sorrows are great. But look at this. Jeremiah 32, look at verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Isn't this the covenant of grace He had made with you? The covenant concerning His Son, the covenant, like you just saying, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. He's provided all. In this covenant of grace, every provision is made. He said, I made an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them what? Good. When has the Lord ever turned away from you to do you good? According to this, He says, I will never, it's an everlasting, I will never turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. Look at Jeremiah 29, over a couple pages there. Jeremiah 29 and look at verse 11. How often do you guess what God's thinking? You say, well man, he's thinking ill. He's put me in a bad place. He must think ill of me. God says, listen to me, I know my thoughts towards you. Don't tell me what I'm thinking. I know my thoughts towards you. What are they? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen, to give you a smooth path. No. Doesn't say anything about the path, does it? What does it talk about? The end. I'm going to give you an expected end. That's what He promised. So when this is all ended, what are you going to find out? It's good. God says, I'm going to give you an expected end. What do you expect? What do you expect? You should expect to be received into the presence of God for eternity. That's what you should expect. You should expect the glory of God to be given to you. That's what you should expect. You should expect to be without sin. You should expect to love and serve Him for eternity with all joy and peace. That's what you should expect. When? At the end. Let them have their best life now. I want an expected end. God says, I'm going to give you an expected end. Why? Because everything is for your good. Now, Jesus knew that His friend was sick. And listen, He knew something they didn't. He knew he was going to die. Jesus told him at the beginning, He said, this is not unto death. Why? He knew what was going to happen at the end. But He knew he was going to die. And He knew this. It was going to be for His good as well as the good of His church. Listen, I cannot explain what God's doing in dark providences. I cannot. He does not give us any indication as to what He's doing in your dark providences. But in the dark providences, what are we to do? Believe. Faith. This is how we walk. This is our law. This is our rule of life. It is faith in Christ. It is trusting Him regardless of how we feel or what we think or what we experience. It's trusting His love, His grace, His mercy, His blood, His righteousness. It's bowing to His will in the dark times. I can't tell you what God is doing in dark providences, but I know this. He is working all things for your good. And He'll never turn away from doing that. Why? He said so. He said so. And some believers, we do fall into this trap. The flesh does anyway. Listen, our flesh is always going to fall in this trap. That we come through some dark time and we say, well, if God loved me, then surely He would want me to be healthy. If God really loved me, He'd make my way prosperous. Sound like spoiled children, don't we? That's how we think. That's how we feel at that moment. I think of Jonah. When I was a younger believer, I really couldn't understand why Jonah was angry with God. I said, man, how could a person be angry with God? Well, I've lived a little since then. And there are times that I've been angry. And how sweetly does he whisper, dost thou well to be angry? No. No, we often fall into that trap, but we must understand that nothing is out of God's control. If God wanted Lazarus to be well, he would have been well. If God did not want Lazarus to die, he wouldn't have died. But what took place was according to the sovereign will of God, and what takes place in our life is according to the sovereign will of God. Everything. 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 Lazarus was loved by Christ, and yet he was stricken with sickness, which was designed by God for a purpose, a glorious purpose. A glorious purpose. Look at verse 6 in this chapter. And when he heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he ran with all speed. Is that what it says? No, shake your head, no. He abode 2 days still in the same place. This next lesson that we learn is about delayed deliverance. We learn about His love. We learn about His will towards us to do us good even in the dark times. But we also learn something about delayed deliverances. He did not rush to Lazarus' aid. Sometimes we do come into trouble and we... When do you want Christ when you're in trouble? Now. When you're sick, when do you want Him? Now. You know what? This flesh never stops crying when you're sick, does it? It just pours out of you. And you want Him now. And sometimes, I tell you, He has done... More often than not, He's come sooner than later. We just remember the laters. We don't remember the sooners. But when our Lord delays in His coming, know this, that He has never left you or ceased to think about you. When Christ delays, you must consider that His eye is still on you. Remember that in Mark chapter 6 when He told His disciples to go across the sea and He went into the mountains to pray. Our Lord Jesus was in the mountains. There's no way He could physically see them on the sea. But as He commanded them to go across, listen, it just so happened there was a storm. What a stroke of bad luck. He sent them out there and they were sailing pretty good and a storm came up. We know this, that too was divine providence. That was God brought that. Christ brought that storm. But listen to this. As they were rowing, those boys rowed, I think, for 6 hours or more. And listen what it says in Mark 6:48, and He saw them toiling in rowing. Had He left them? Was He unaware of their toil? consider you? Is he unaware of your trouble, of your grief, of your sorrow, of your pain? No. Friends, he knew of Lazarus' sickness. He knew Lazarus going to die because that's what he determined. And even so, the Lord has his eye on us. And though he delays in coming, though he delays in deliverance, listen, this is something by faith we should know, that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Consider when he's ever forsaken you. I didn't ask how you felt about it. But God has never forsaken his people. And notice this in verse 11. These things said he, after they had said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that we may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples, they said, well, what? That's good if he's sleeping. That's good if he's sleeping. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of taking a rest. And then Jesus tells him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Don't you see this? That Christ knew the moment he died. Christ had his eye on Lazarus the whole time he was sick. And the moment he died, he said, I know. I was talking to Audrey in her little so-called Bible class she got at school. Audrey made a plain statement that was just true. Everybody that dies, God killed them. And they were aghast. The whole class was against her, teacher and everybody. And I imagine she's heard me quote this, that scripture. He says, the Lord, he said, I am the Lord, I kill and I make alive. And they go, oh, well, who killed Lazarus? It was his friend. The Lord Jesus Christ took his life. Who's going to take your life? I'm so glad it's him. Aren't you glad it's him? The one who loved me, the one who never leaves me, the one who always is with me. He knows where we are, dear believer. And though all around us seem to be to your destruction, it is for your good. Though all the world forsake you, he will never leave you. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He'll never ever leave me nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let your character, Paul said, then let your conversation be without covetousness. What's the reason for us to live without covetousness? Why should you not want what everybody else has? Be content with such things as you have for. That's why you need to be content. He said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. This should be a great source of contentment. When we're sick, should we envy someone's health? When we're dying, should we envy someone's life? He says, be content with whatever you have. Because I am here. I'm not going to leave you, nor forsake you. I remember those Hebrew children. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were defying a king. They were defying a king. He wouldn't bow. And he said, look, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they said, look, we're not anxious about this. We know this. The Lord can deliver us if he wants to. We ain't got no promise he will. Ain't got no promise. But I know this. Either way, we're going to be delivered out of your hand today. And you remember, God did choose to manifest his presence with them in that fire. How many fires have you been through that Christ wasn't there? How many trials have you been through that Christ wasn't there? You listen to me. Christ was there with Lazarus when he died. He'll be there with you when you die. This should be our comfort. He is a very present help. Listen, in trouble. Now we want him to be a present help out of trouble. He didn't promise that, did he? He said, I'm going to be a present help in trouble. In trouble. God uses these trials only for our good and to cause our faith and love to grow. God may be using our trials not just to help us, but to help his church. Isn't this what he was doing with Mary and Martha? They weren't sick. They weren't dying, but they were suffering. They were suffering. But yet God is going to use the sickness and death of their brother to reveal something about himself to them. He's going to preach his gospel. And so then, I'm going to skip down now. I got to skip down. I can't keep going like this. I'm going to see now that what God uses this death of Lazarus for, this physical trial. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to preach the gospel to... And so our Lord now allowed this to happen. You remember, he didn't come until Lazarus was dead. And now look at verse 21. And Martha runs out to meet Jesus. She hears he's coming. She runs out to meet him. And she said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She recognizes his ability to heal. His ability to cure her brother. But in her grief, that's all she could see. How often have we said that, Lord, if you'd been there? He was there. He was there. But in our grief, sometimes we can't see that. And Jesus answers her and he says, your brother shall rise again. Your brother shall rise again. And Martha, she explains her understanding of the resurrection. She said, I know he'll rise again at the last day. But Jesus here gives her and us a wonderful teaching. Now he's using, consider this. We would not have this text in front of us had Lazarus not been sick and Lazarus had not died. But because this, the Lord purposed this, he purposed by this to reveal something great about himself. And by this revelation, those of us who are sick, those of us who are suffering, might find comfort, real comfort. And so what does he tell us? Look in verse 25. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The first thing he's going to reveal to her is this, I am. This is one of those I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealing his deity. His deity. I am the resurrection. You're looking for a certain event. Listen, I'm it. You shouldn't be looking to an event in the future. You need to be looking to me right now. I am the resurrection. I am. He who loves us. Consider this. He who loves us and purposes all things for our good is God. Now listen, I can purpose to do you good. But that's no real comfort in that. Because I don't have power. I can really try, but I don't. You're not going to be comforted by it. But listen, he who has all power is given it to me in heaven and earth. How much power is that? Are you breathing now? Where is that power coming from? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. He who loves us, He who is always with us and desires our good, He who died for our sins, rose again for our justification, is God manifest in the flesh. Sometimes we get into troubles and trials and we say with our lips, the Lord has all power, but really we don't believe that. We don't trust that. And so what do? We look for somebody or something to deliver us. Trying to look to man. We may have a problem with another brother in Christ, and instead of taking it to Christ, we do it ourselves. We're always trying to straighten people out, aren't we? I had a preacher of the gospel. I mean, a real brother of mine, and somebody had offended him, and he said, "Well, man, they need to confess." I said, "To you? They don't need to confess to you. To Christ." Always trying to straighten people out. It's not my business. Friends, our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. He has all power to deliver us out of all trouble. Now he says this, "I am what? The resurrection." This has reference to the first resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20 it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." This is our new birth. Our new birth. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." Now we all were born dead in sins. If a man's not born dead, then he'll try to find some hope in himself. This is what false religion tells you. Well, man's not really dead. He's got something he can do. No, the scripture tells us that we are dead. And what do we need? Lazarus was dead, wasn't he? What a picture. The Lord allowed his friend. The Lord decreed that his friend should die so that he should be a picture of us as we are by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins. We were by nature sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned. And yet God demands perfect perfection that we cannot provide. And so we see the purpose of Lazarus' death is to be a picture of our nature being dead and no hope in ourselves. Lazarus, listen to me, he would have no hope of being raised in himself. Something must have happened outside of himself for him to have life. And Jesus is telling us by this statement that He must do something for you. I am the resurrection. If you are without life, if you are without faith in Christ, faith is the evidence of life. Listen, if you're without life, the only hope for you is if Christ come to you. If Christ, who is the resurrection, gives you life, anything else, there's no hope for you. He must come to you. He must raise you from the dead. I do pray that He will. He said this in John chapter 5. "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I am the resurrection and the life." If there is any spiritual life, it is by the power of Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit to give it to you. There's no hope of life without Him. I am the resurrection. Is Christ your resurrection in life? If He's not, then you have no life. There is no life apart from Him giving it. We see in our picture what happened when the Savior then gives life. Look what He did with Lazarus in verse 43. He told him, "Move the stone." I like our response. He was really dead. You got that? He was 4 days dead. And his sister said, don't do that. He stinks. Another picture of ourselves. You know what your righteousness smells like? A dead corpse. That's what it smells like. He said, roll away the stone. And they did. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Was this a question or a command? Was he asking Lazarus to come forth, as religion does? No. When the resurrection and the life commands life, life comes forth. Lazarus, come forth. He did not ask. This was a command. And this is the way with all of us who believe on him. We were lost in sins, dead in our sins, and he called us by name, and we lived. We lived. You remember that infant polluted in its own blood. What a picture of us. Cast out to the loathing of itself. Bastard son, thrown away, left to die. But when God says, when I passed by thee, it was a time of love. I saw what you were, polluted in your own blood. And I said unto thee, live. I washed thee. I clothed thee. I put a jewel upon thee. What is this but the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins, and the righteousness of Christ that now robes us? The Spirit that calls us, friends, is an irresistible call. Could Lazarus have refused? Is it possible? Him whom the Lord loved, he called. Is it possible for Lazarus to refuse? No. You that believe, was it possible for you to refuse to believe? Right now, can you refuse to believe? I can't do nothing but believe. God help my unbelief. But I know this. I have faith because he gives it. He gives it. Just like he gave me life, he gives us faith to believe. He commands us to life and we live. Are you without life? The scriptures are clear. Christ said, come unto me. This is not a question. It's a command. Well, I don't want to come. Ain't talking to you, is he? When he talks to you, you will come. There's no doubt. When he said, come unto me, it wasn't a request. You that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see who need this? Who needs to come? Those who are laden with burdens and sin. They the ones need to come. And when they hear that command, you know what they do? They come. You know what? I haven't stopped coming. I haven't stopped coming. And notice this. Jesus said, he comes out of the grave. Let me see this here. He says, lost my place. Hold on. I'll get there. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound in grave clothes. Now, this is a miracle to me. You understand they mummified these people. They wrapped them from head to toe. He could not walk. This band around him was so tight, he could not walk. It was impossible for him to move. And yet he still came out anyway. I don't know if he floated out. I don't know what happened, but he came out. And the moment he came out, you know what Christ said? Loose him and let him go. You know what Christ does when he calls a sinner to life and faith? He says this, loose him and let him go. You know what we're free from? Law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us, what? Once for all. I like this. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to see this, and then I got one more little thing and I want to close, but Hebrews chapter 10. Listen how free you are. How free from sin you are. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Now let's go back up a little bit in verse 9. He says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are what? By the will of God you are what? Sanctified." Well, now how in the world are you sanctified? I'm fixing to throw off the grave clothes here. Listen to this. You're sanctified. By the will of God, you are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. How many times were you sanctified? Once. Were you sanctified through your will and obedience, through your obedience to the law in any measure? Christ, the Scripture doesn't say that. It says by the will of God we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. No such thing as progressive sanctification. What a lunacy. What a lunacy. Just a... Some of those men that we respect and admire, they had so much dead gum baggage from that old church. Bless their hearts. I mean, they did. They had a whole bunch of it. And people just grabbed a hold of it. They said, Luther said it. Calvin said it. Who cares what they said? That says that I'm sanctified. By the will of God, through the offering of Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices, never take away sin. But this man that loved me, this man that's always with me, this man that desires only my good, this man that sanctified me through his offering. Listen, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You sat down because you're what? You're done. You're finished. He sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified by the will and death of Christ, he's perfected you. Forever. Grave clothes. Off. What binds me? What keeps me from coming in the presence of God? What keeps you from coming in the presence of God? Anything? Well, I don't feel. Don't care. I don't matter. Nothing stops us from the presence of God because we have been sanctified through Christ once for all. Grave clothes, gone. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And listen, Christ is the resurrection to come. This life is full of pain. Believers, we don't escape it. Lazarus didn't, and we won't. In the pain, remember, he loves you. He's always loved you. He'll never stop loving you because his love's not based on you. Listen, he always intends for your good. Always. He's always with you. Even when you don't feel it. And in this time of darkness, what's our comfort? He is God, manifest in the flesh. He is the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Mark, when are you going to die? When will you die? Never. You understand that? The body's going to the ground, but you ain't dying. Ever. You believe that? You do if you know him to be the resurrection and life. And one day, he is coming for us. He will not leave me here. He will come. Soon and very soon, our trials will be done. Our pains will be no more. And every tear, God Himself will wipe it away. Forever. I am the resurrection and the life. Is it any wonder we can't preach anything else but Christ? I don't want to talk about anything else but Him. I know you don't want to hear anything else but Him. Pray God will bless you.